Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We're not doing an expositional teaching this morning. It's topical, of course, because it's Father's Day. And so, hey, all you dads, happy Father's Day. I love the excitement. Woo-hoo! Wee! You know, before we enter the study, I want to ask you to pray for Katrina. If you know Katrina Moore, she's in our leadership here at HBC. Her dad passed away this week, and so, wow, what timing. But we know that her faith is strong, so lift her up. Her family's here. She's an awesome gal. Her family is just so loved. They're just great people. So cover her in prayer. I spoke with her this morning and prayed with her, and you know, her faith is strong in the Lord, and that, so that's encouraging, but it's always tough to lose a father at this time of year. So this morning, I've entitled our message, My Father's Eyes. The Eric Clapton song is really kind of cool. I'll quote it here in a little bit, but I'd like to read a poem written by a young lady about her dad as she reflected about her dad. Here's what it says. He wasn't a hero known by the world, but he was a hero to his little girl. I knew his voice before I could speak and loved it when he would sing me to sleep. He'd come home late with not much to say and made us all kneel and taught me to pray. He taught me life's lessons of right and of wrong and instilled in me values that I might be strong. And though the years, like a hero he stood, working to give all that he could. And so, dear Dad, my blessed memories to recall is the gift of your presence, the greatest gift of all. Wow, that's beautiful. With that, I want to show a video as well. It's kind of cute. Chris, go ahead and pop that up there.
I never got to finish talking about
I can't wait. It's Father's Day. My kids are in for it. No. Isn't it awesome that our God doesn't treat us the way we treat him? As some of you go, oh my gosh. Yeah. Sometimes we take God for granted. We do. We must keep in mind that he adores us. He loves us so deeply. His desire is never that man's desire, although at times, I think more often than not, you and I can be annoying to God. We should be, but we're not. He doesn't get annoyed. And he would never in his heart want to treat us the way we treat him. He is so patient. He is long-suffering. That's what the Bible tells us, that he is long-suffering. Why is he long-suffering? Because of me. Because of you. Because of the way that we act. But here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now, it's important that the word for behold, it says here, behold what manner. The word manner means what quality the Father has bestowed on us. I like the way the NIV says it. If you have the NIV version, it says, how great is love that the Father has lavished on us. And it's a lavished love. It's not a mediocre love. It's not just a so-so love. It's a very lavished love. The word in the Greek is didomi, which means to give one something for their advantage, to supply, to furnish something that is necessary. Listen, we don't realize this, but God's love in our life is very necessary. We were all created with the desire to love. From the time you watch a baby will cry because it wants to be loved. It wants to be held. It has that desire, that need to be loved. We were all once babies. Who was a baby here at one time? Raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Because if you weren't a baby, we need to talk. But we were all babies. I like this quote, though. The way that we perceive God sometimes, the way that we treat God is not balanced. I'm stepping on the plants here. Okay, here's what this quote says. Listen to this. A truly rich man is one whose children run into his arms when his hands are empty. But how do we treat God? Sometimes the only time we come to God is when we need something, when we think that he has something in his hands for us. What God wants us to do, what God wants from us, is the same that any father wants. I want my kids to come to me not when they just need something, but just because they want to hang with Dad. Then a father really feels loved. A father feels love when the kids just say, hey, Dad, you know, I want to hang out with you. And I am blessed because my kids do that. Hey, Dad, you want to come over and watch this? Hey, Dad, it's awesome. I'm blessed. I'm a blessed man. But then I have to turn and think, do I make God feel that way? Or do I wait to call on God when I'm like, oh, God, I need help. Oh, God, I'm stuck. Oh, God. And then God says, oh, you need something again. That's why you call on me. No. See, God should be the one that we run to all the time. All the time we should run to God. When we need and when we don't need, just because he is. He's already supplied everything that we need. But in order to do that, we have to understand the essence of love. Right? Doesn't the word say that God is what? Love. So in order for us to go to him on any occasion, we have to understand that he's love. So what I did was I thought, I wonder if I could get some advice from some kids on what love is. So I did some research and I found some quotes from some kids on what they believe love is. Listen to this. Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's pretty abstract, but think about it. When you love Jesus, his name sounds different than when someone just says Jesus, right? But when someone's in love, that name is safe in their mouth. It's never used for profanity. It's never used in vain. It's always used in a way that is uplifting and praise. His name is safe in our mouth. Isn't that cool? What about this? Billy, age 4. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Lauren, age 5. When you love someone, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. I like this. Chrissy, age 6. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Aw, I like that. Look, here we go. Chris, age 7. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day long. I like that. Not the licking of the face, but the dog. You know, anyways. Danny, age 7. Love is when you kiss all the time. And when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. It looks gross when they kiss. Love is when you tell a guy you like the shirt he's wearing and he wears it every day. Here you go. Claire, age 6. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Hey, chicken is love. I don't know. I wonder what the best piece of the chicken is. Anyways, Elaine, age 5. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Brad Pitt. Marianne, age 4. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes. Then she has to go out and buy new ones. Oh, the sacrifice. Bobby, age 7. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with the friends you hate. Wow. Wow. How awesome is that? So what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Some of you will get that. I couldn't resist. What is love? The Bible tells us what love is. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. See, love is a verb. Love is action. Without action, love is nothing. Love is empty. And not only is love a verb, an action, but love is sacrifice. It's a sacrificial action. It's kind of like giving someone else the best piece of chicken when you could have had the best piece of chicken, but you give it to someone else out of love. As simplistic as that is, there's truth behind that. Now, the problem that you and I have, actually, the problem that the whole world has with God's love is John 3:16. You say, what do you mean a problem? Now, it's not a problem. That's God's word, and it's beautiful. But the problem is when we read it, it sounds so impersonal. It does. Listen, for God so loved the world, cosmos in the Greek, that he gave his only begotten son. He goes, yeah, well, he gave his son for the whole world. No, no, no. See, the extension of his love is to the whole world. However, his love was very personal. He would have done it just for you. And that's the part we miss, is that personal touch, that personal relationship. We hear God so loved the world, and we say, well, what? Yeah, sure, he would die for the whole world. That's a lot of people. I mean, he did die for the whole world, and then it's extended to the whole world. But if the whole world rejected him and only you would receive him, he still would have done it because he loves you that much. We miss the personal part of that. The song, My Father's Eyes. Here's the words. I like the words. Very cool. When the light begins to shine and I hear those ancient lullabies, and as I watch this seedling grow, I feel my heart start to overflow. Where do I find the words to say, how to teach him, and what do we pray? Bit by bit, I've realized that's when I need them. That's when I need my father's eyes. My father's eyes. That's when I need my father's eyes. See, this song was written about a man who was having a child and saying, how do I do this? How do I raise this child? And then he realized bit by bit that he needed to reflect back on what his father had done, how his father had planted seeds, how his father had done things. So important. Now for us, for you and I, we need to reflect on how our heavenly father does things. Well, how does he do things? Well, he so loved you that he gave the best. Not the best piece of chicken. He gave his best in all the creation, in all the world, in all the universe. He sacrificed the best for you. See, that's love. True love is sacrificial. So now when we deal with others, when we deal with our children, when we deal with our wives and our neighbors and our friends, what we need to do is we need to do what our father has done. We need his eyes. We need our father's eyes in order to have that same sacrificial love. That's the only kind of love that is real. If God is love, then there is no other love outside of him. So therefore, if we want to know what real love is, we have to look to the Father. And therefore, if we want to express real love, if there's someone in your life that you truly love, then you need to be an expression of God to them. Outside of that, it's not love. See, it's not love if someone has a home and it's on fire and you knock on the door and you say, you might want to come over and watch a movie and, you know, we could talk about the game. No. If their house is on fire and their life is in danger, you are going to go in there and you're going to grab them by the ankles if need be, and you're going to drag them out into fresh air to keep them from dying. That's love. You sacrifice your own life. You'll run into the burning building and pull them out. But that's not how Christianity is today. In Christianity today, what we call love is what this thing called, I'm a peacekeeper. And that's not what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers. We got to make peace. And you cannot make peace with someone who hasn't made peace with God. There's no peace. Outside of God, there is no peace. So if you really love someone, then you want to be a peacemaker. You introduce them to God, and then God will keep them in perfect peace. That's how you keep the peace. Outside of that, it's just fake. It's phony. It ain't real. So important. But God chose you. He specifically chose you with all your flaws. He said, I don't care. I love them. And they're in a burning building. They are heading towards destruction. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to pull them out of that destruction any way I can. He chose you. Not the whole cosmos, not the whole world. He does love the whole world, but he chose you. Listen, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Or Ephesians 1:4 that says, for he chose us in him before the creations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He's love. We're to be in Christ. And he chose us. He used his eyes and he saw every flaw that you have and he says, I don't care. I love you anyway. I like what Clarence Kellen says. He says this about his father. He didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch. That's good. As awesome, though, as that statement is. That's an awesome statement. As a pastor, I have some difficulty. And you may be asking why. Well, the difficulty comes when I have to counsel people, some people who didn't have a good childhood, who had difficult childhoods, who were abandoned, who were neglected or treated indifferently. Perhaps even some of you may have been in families where you were abused, and perhaps even by that father figure. And sometimes what happens is it's very difficult for someone like that to grasp the fact that there is a father out there who loves unconditionally. Because it's been said, and I truly believe this, that how we view our earthly father is often how we will view our heavenly father. And there's sometimes a very difficult hump to get over when someone has had a difficult relationship with their father. Now, here's the thing. If you had a harsh father, I'm here to tell you that God is a good father who will never abuse you, never abandon you, never neglect you, or treat you indifferently. In fact, he goes to the opposite extreme. If you had a good father, well, praise the Lord, but God is still better. And if you had a great dad, I guarantee you, as great as your dad was, God the Father far exceeds that great father, that great dad. But you're blessed. Nevertheless, you are blessed. But I'm here to express to those who did not. In fact, I was counseling with someone just recently about the fact that they didn't have a good father growing up. Guess what? I could look at them and say, me too. Me too. My dad, thank God, he got saved a year before he died, but it was not a good life. It was tough. It was hard. He was not a nice man. I felt for my mama. She had to deal with the guy. You know, and I had told my mom, if he wasn't my blood father, I'd want nothing to do with him. As a human being, he was a horrible human being. But he was my blood. He was my dad. So I embraced him. And that made it, I'll be honest, that made it, when I got saved, that made it difficult for me to understand that there's a God who loves me when my father never said, I love you. Those words never, I never got a hug. Uh-uh. If my dad was going to try to express some kind of emotional something or other, whatever it was, he bought me a toy. Here you go, mijo, here's a toy. Go pretend to kill people. It's a gun. It's like, oh, thanks, Dad. I feel the love. Yeah, it's awesome. But that's okay. But I will just admit that it became difficult for me when I got saved to say there's a father in heaven who cares about me, who loves me. What is that? What planet does a father like that come from? Listen, if you are here today and you had a difficult childhood or you don't feel loved or you never felt loved by your dad, there is a God in heaven, a father in heaven that loves you and will never let you down. And he says, listen, I give you my all. I sacrifice the best for you. A sacrificial love. An expression of sacrificial love. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. I like the wording. It says, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercy, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Wow, that is awesome. I could never say that my father, earthly father, had an inheritance that I could hope in. Never. That wasn't the kind of dad I had. There was an inheritance of love or a legacy of good living. There was nothing there that I could hope in. I had to detach myself and become something different. But with God, my goal is to emulate my Father in heaven and therefore become a blessing. I want to have my Father's eyes. Prayerfully, you do too. But look what it says. Let's look back again at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Children of God. That's a mind-blowing concept for any religion. Go up to a Buddhist and say, do you become a child of Buddha? No. Go up to a Hindu. Do you become a child? No. Do you become adopted? No. Go up to any religion and ask them if they become adopted by whatever god it is they worship. You will get a big fat no. Most religions see their god as either detached, something to strive towards, but never is it someone who loves them so much that he would adopt them, or even that loves them so much that he would forgive them and pave the way. They all have to work and earn the recognition from their God, not our God. Our God says, I love you. All you got to do is accept the love that I extend to you. So important. So we become children of God. Now, I thought about this. Jesus was a child of God, right? Wasn't he instantaneously God's only son? But Jesus also had an earthly father, right? Joseph was his earthly father. You know how my thoughts go? Right away, I got to play with this concept. Jesus, he was a little kid at one point. What must it have been to be Jesus' friend, right? Could you imagine trying to play hide and seek with Jesus? Well, he always knows where you are. That's so fun. Jesus, tag, you're it. Yes, I am that I am. Okay, that's no fun. You're always it. Oh, Jesus, I want to be it. Oh, no, we'll have none of that. Keep your humility. No. You go play at the pool, he walks across it. And it's like showing off, Jesus. Always hitting home runs. Perfect play every time. But he was human. He had what you would consider an earthly father in the world's eyes. So listen, I can understand when Jesus would say, I must be about my Father's business. I can understand why the disciples would be a little confused, can't you? Well, he has an earthly father. I have to be about my Father's business. His father was a carpenter. So they were probably thinking, does that mean he has to go and do his carpentry? What was his goal there in that situation? I must be about my Father's business. They were confusing the fact that he had a heavenly father and he had an earthly father. See, the difference is none of the patriarchs, if you go back in the Old Testament and look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, none of them ever prayed, Father. Not a single one. So when Jesus is asked by his disciples, hey, Jesus, teach us to be prayers like you. Not teach us how to pray. They knew how to pray. Believe me, the Jewish people, in fact, Jesus reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees for standing out in the middle of public and saying, oh, Lord, bless me, and all that, because they did it publicly a lot. There was prayers for everything. So they knew prayers, but what they were saying is teach us to be effective prayers like you. And so here's what Jesus tells them. Mind-blowing. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, as soon as he said, our Father, We don't get it. See, we take it for granted. But as soon as he said that, there, that was a borderline blasphemy, disrespecting God. You did not refer to God as Father. You didn't do that. That's too personal. How can he be Father, Dad? How could he be that? Father. But that's what he told them to do. He says, listen, you want to talk to God? You say, our Father, our God, our Father. Their jaw must have been on the ground. See, we don't get that. But then he took it further over in Mark chapter 14, verse 35 through 36. It says, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now here he says, Abba, Father. So he takes it a little further. If you go to Israel, I've never been, but I've heard this, that the little Israeli kids run around, instead of saying Dada, we have Dada. They have Abba. The little kids are going, Abba, 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 Abba. That means Daddy. So Jesus is saying here, he goes and falls on his knees and it's his most heartfelt prayer. And he's like, Daddy, Daddy, this is hard. I can't take this. Listen, you and I can do what Moses couldn't do, what Abraham couldn't do, what David couldn't do, what Elijah couldn't do, what Jeremiah couldn't do. You and I can go to God and say, Daddy. Wow. We take that for granted. We don't get it. Why? Because we have people, and I've said this before, we have people around us who call God, you know, me and the man upstairs. The man upstairs? What, do you live in an apartment? What are you talking about? You don't talk about God like the man upstairs. He has offered to us to call him Father. You see, you don't just come up to God and say, hey, I'm going to call you Father. You don't do that. He says, listen, I've allowed you to call me Father. I've allowed you to call me Dad. If he hadn't have done that, we would have no right to call him Father, to call him Daddy. But a good father, not only does he love, but he corrects. The problem is, some fathers only correct, and some fathers only love. You see, here's the problem. If you have a father who always corrects, 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 then what you have are kids that become insecure. No confidence. They're a mess. But if you have a father who only loves, 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 then you have kids who are unruly, out of control, and have no boundaries. See, a proper father, a proper dad, will correct and love. And that's why we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? You hear that? What son is not disciplined by his father? I'll tell you what son is not disciplined by his father. A son who's not truly loved. But what happens is, and I was counseling with someone this week who was saying, you know, Pastor Randy, you've told me things sometimes that where it's made me upset, it's made me angry. Because here's a fact. I know some of you are older than me. I'm not going to point any fingers. But some of you are older than me. But in my heart, you're all my kids. Okay? So if you're older than me, you're younger than me. Because you're my kids. So I feel like I have to correct sometimes. I have to encourage. I have to instruct. But just like a father who says, you know, hey, son, you don't want to be playing in the street. There's traffic. It could kill you. Does that for any benefit of the father? Absolutely not. Just the fact that he doesn't want his heart broken when he sees his kid play in the street anyway and fall into calamity, the father's heart is broken. Listen, as a spiritual father, when I give correction or I take you to the Bible and say this isn't good or that's not good, I have nothing to gain. Whether you listen to me or don't, I have nothing to gain. But if I don't do that, I'm going to have a broken heart when you fall into calamity because I didn't take the time to warn you. But if I warn you, then I say, well, you know, I told them, I did my best, and, you know, there you go. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. See, God has compassion. He has compassion enough to say, look, I'm going to try and help you out here. Okay? I'm going to try and help you so that you don't fall into calamity. Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So important. If you delight in your kids, you don't just let them run in the street. You don't just tell them, oh yeah, go ahead and, you know, shoot heroin. No, that's not love, is it? No, love says, hey, don't do that. It's for your benefit. I have nothing to benefit by telling you not to do it, just that I don't want you to fall into calamity. But he goes on here. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. This part breaks my heart. Before I was saved, I had no hope. I was an orphan spiritually. I didn't have an earthly father, and I didn't have a spiritual father. I had nothing. I had no role model. I had nothing at all. And I know this. There are some people here who have visited our church, some people may be here in this room now, who did not have a good earthly father. And you don't have a spiritual father either, because perhaps you've never surrendered your life. I do now. I have an awesome father as a role model. And here it says, you know what? They didn't know us. The world doesn't know me because they don't know my father. You see, people used to call me Little Castillo. When they knew my dad, I was a little kid. They knew him and they saw me and they were like, Little Castillo, Little Castillo. And in a lot of ways prior to being saved, I acted a lot like my dad. I was heading on that same path. I got involved in drugs and I was not a nice person, very angry. None of you would probably want to hang around me before I was saved. Why? Because I was like my dad. If you knew me, you knew my dad. But then I got a new dad, and he changed my heart. And prayerfully, when you know me, you get to know my father maybe a little bit. And so the world doesn't know our dad. If you're a Christian here today, the world doesn't know our dad. And the funny thing is, I thought about this. You know, when you're in school, and all, especially boys, you know, oh, my dad can beat up your dad, right? Well, in reality, guess what? Our dad can beat up their dad. And he's going to beat up their dad. The Bible says the God of peace will crush Satan underneath their feet. Those people who do not know our dad, their dad is the other guy. Our dad is the living God of the universe, the creator of earth, of time, of space, of dimension. And he loves you and he'll protect you. He'll take care of you. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. It says, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. Now, you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor Randy. He's talking about the Israelites there. But listen, if you were with me through my Genesis study, I explained to you that Egypt is a form of the world. It's a type of the world and it's a type of sin. You and I have been freed from our sins and free from the snares of the world. He fights for you against the enemy. When you read the Old Testament and you see Egypt, every time you see that, think sin, think the world. And when you see Pharaoh, that's the devil. That's the picture. Just as he saved the Israelites, he has saved you and I. You saw how the Lord, your God, carried you as your fathers carried his sons. And all the way you went until you reached this place. Listen, I also tell you Deuteronomy 8:2. First, the meaning of life. If anyone ever asks you what's the meaning of life, here's the meaning of life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins, and whosoever shall come to him shall receive eternal life. That's the meaning of life. That's the purpose. Now, once you're saved, Deuteronomy 8:2 is part two, the meaning of life. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, remember that I brought you in this wilderness, in my case, 47 years, Israelites' case, 40 years, your case, however many years. So God says to you, remember that I brought you into this wilderness, into this world, for 47 years to test you, to humble you, and to see if you would keep my commandments or not. So part one, the meaning of life, that you get saved, that Jesus Christ died for you. Part two, that you're going to be tested to see, will you trust God in every situation? Will you believe in Him? Well, here's the thing. At the end of your journey, God defeats the other guy's dad. God, you can be proud. I thank God I never saw my dad get beat up. But I've heard of people watching their dads get beat up, and I can't even think of a more embarrassing moment than to see your dad get beat up. Think about it. How embarrassing, especially guys. Well, imagine this. If you were not saved, you would have to stand there and watch your dad get beat up. That would be Satan. Because if you don't serve the Lord, you serve somebody. Encourage you today to serve the one true God. And if you had a good dad, then praise the Lord. But listen, if you are a saved Christian and you had a bad dad, you need to introduce your dad to Jesus. I got to see my dad get saved. I got to see my dad learn how to say, "Mijo, I love you." And I got to give my dad hugs for 1 year before he died. I'd never had a hug from the man until he got saved. Listen, no matter who your dad is, he needs Jesus. And you're a dad, you need Jesus. You need to be a loving example to your kids. There's a song by Mike and the Mechanic. I want a couple more thoughts I want to share with you. I want to read you the words of this song called The Living Years. Listen to this. Every generation blames the one before, and all of their frustrations come beating on your door. I know I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. It says, say it loud, say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. It's too late when we die to admit we don't see eye to eye. And then listen to this verse. I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. Didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say. I think I caught his spirit later that same year. I'm sure I heard his echo in my baby's newborn tears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. It's Father's Day. First of all, tell your spiritual father you love him and tell him thank you for what he's doing in your life. Secondly, tell your earthly father that you love him. And if he didn't have a loving relationship, tell him he needs to meet your new father. And that he could be. Perhaps the reason why your dad didn't know how to express love is because he never learned from his dad. That was my father's problem. You know that list of what love is that I read from kids? I saved one for the end here. Listen to this. Mark, age 6. You really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. God is love. Do you have him in your heart? Then say it a lot. And if you want to know how to love better, then find that person who really hates you and learn to love them first. Then all of your love gets better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Abba, Father. You are our daddy. Lord, we come before you this morning and we say thank you. And Lord, we love you. We love you that you first loved us, even when we were your enemy. When we didn't love you, you still went after us and expressed your love and died on the cross for us, even when we did not give you worship, when we didn't live for you. Now, Lord, that we know you, we ask that you would teach us to be like our Father in heaven, loving, forgiving, living righteous, holy lives.